reke ke paya ja rasa
Sutra Kriya 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 S Glory.
Amen.
Welcome, 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 welcome everyone. Welcome everyone to our Bible study. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I trust you are well and you had a wonderful day. I just want to take this time to welcome you all and to appreciate you for your time. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. Are we there? Are we there? Can I hear your voices? Can Amen. I hear you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Glory. All right. I just want to greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge the man of God, our apostle, and also acknowledge Pastor Ruth, our pastor. Hallelujah. I love you. I greet you all. And I just want us to also take time to appreciate our guest who has come all the way from Zimbabwe for the conference.
Amen.
He's here with us on the platform, Apostle Privilege. We love you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, just to proceed, I just want us to have a recap from what we were discussing last week. We are on we have been discussing on a wonderful topic and a very important aspect in our lives as believers. Hallelujah. We have been discussing on the person of the Holy Spirit. From our manual, the glorious Holy Spirit, written by our apostle. So we were on section on the expressions of his personality, the expressions of his personality. And last week we were discussing on the Holy Spirit, on the first point, on the expressions of his personality, whereby we get to understand that the Holy Spirit is not it, but a who and a he. Hallelujah. So I just want you to share your takeaways from last week. Your takeaways from last week. So I will start with Mr. Quidini. From Mr. Quidini, we go to Brother Barnabas. From Brother Barnabas, we hear from Pastor Ruth and Mrs. Zaita. In that order. Amen.
Thank you. There was quite a lot to take away, but the most significant thing is that those that have given their life to Christ are marked by the Holy Spirit, are marked in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, that there is a separation between those that are of the world and those that are of Jesus, by that mark which is of the Holy Spirit, which we also identified as the seal, that we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that no one else can snatch us from the Father, because we've been sealed through the Holy Spirit. So those were some of the takeaways, and also that those that are not in the kingdom of light, it automatically means they are in the kingdom of darkness, and probably they also have a mark which is of the devil, because they do not belong to the church of God or to the kingdom of God. Yeah. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, Mr. Quidini pretty much summarized what we're doing last week. Maybe what I can say is that the Holy Spirit is the one that by being sealed by the Holy Spirit, it means that we as well, being identified by that mark of the Holy Spirit, we carry the same authority that emanates from the one who gave it to us. So we have authority through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Hello.
Amen.
Yes. Hello, Pastor. Amen.
Amen. My take home is what Mr. Quidini spoke of when we looked at the seal, being that we have authority, Brother Barnabas. That was the major take home for me from last week, and as well the explanation that was given after by Apostle when Mr. Quidini asked the question. What is the final salvation? And then our man of God explained to us that this is referring to the time that we'll get meet Jesus, and for when the judgment will take place. So I think that's another take home of the explanation that was given by both Apostle and Mr. Quidini. Relating to the scripture that we were reading through. But the main take-home for me was that we have the mark of the Holy Spirit, we have the seal, and when we looked at it from the example of the seal being something that was imprinted on, that represented the authority, which means when I am seen, the authority of Christ is being seen and being represented by my life, and no thing of darkness then can have power over my life. I've already separated and my authority is in Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Bye-bye.
Yes, Mrs. Reiter. Hello. Okay, while she's searching her notes from last week, we can just We can proceed to our subject for today. As I mentioned earlier, that our subject for today is He can feel. Hallelujah. He can feel. So that's where we are starting from today, that the Holy Spirit can feel. And our first scripture from that section is Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 30. And it reads, "Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. By the way you live, remember, He is the one who marks you to be present on that day when salvation from sin will be complete." That is from the Living Bible. And then from the KJV, we hear that it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Hallelujah. So from the understanding of this scripture, from the understanding of this portion of scripture, I just want us to go into detail and discuss on your understanding of what does the scripture mean, what of your understanding of the scripture on the different factors that grieves the Holy Spirit, on the different factors that grieves the Holy Spirit. Brother Barnabas, you have your hand raised up.
I wanted to say something different, but
okay.
Okay, what I wanted to say is that when someone is grieving, it implies that they had love for that particular person or thing or whatever that they are grieving for, that they had care. It meant something, or they meant something to them. So here we're presented with the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is saying, "Do and grieve not the Holy Spirit," meaning that He is a person. He is a full entity who has emotions, just like how we have emotions. When we lose our loved one, we feel so much pain because they mean so much to us. So the Holy Spirit as well, His desire is to have communion with us daily. His desire is for us to have a long lasting relationship with him. But now when we deny Him, when we cause Him pain, He feels that pain, indicating that he does have feelings. Yes, He really does care for us unconditionally. That's what I wanted to bring about.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Quindini. Can you take over in responding? What is your understanding?
Your question is, what is my understanding on grieving the Holy Spirit?
Exactly. On the different aspects and factors that you might have come across in the scripture that grieves the Holy Spirit.
Okay, maybe before I go to the second segment of the factors that I've come across, maybe let's look at Hebrews 6, verse 4, which Apostle, one of the previous weeks, gave us on the consequences of one grieving the Holy Spirit. Then maybe And after that, I can look at the factor which may grieve the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tested the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So there we still of the Holy Spirit, that we've partook of the Holy Spirit. 5 says, and they have tested the good word of God and the powers of the age, meaning the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Then it says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs. So here they are talking about the fruits of the earth when rain falls on the earth, which is the same manner that happens to us people who have received Christ, who have the Holy Spirit. When the word comes on us, it bears fruits. But if you fail to bear fruits now, after having receiving the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit by certain works, which shows that you are not bearing the fruit that you are supposed to be bearing, it goes on to say that, hey, that is beautiful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. It makes you blessing from God. The fruits of the word of you as a person that comes through the word makes you receive a blessing from God. Verse 8 now tells us that the failure you not being able to produce those fruits, but it bears thorns and briars. It is rejected and near being cursed, whose end is to be there. So, meaning to say that if you do not bear fruits, you are likened to the earth that does not bear fruits and produces thorns, and the end result is burning in the lake of fire. I don't know if I should make a second segment for other people, or you want me to go on.
Hallelujah! Thank you. Yes, you have a lot of chances to share more on the Yes. Thank you very much, and thank you for those that are just joining us. Today we are discussing on our topic on He Can Feel. So we have just been in this case we are saying the Holy Spirit can feel. Yes, He has feelings too. And so we were reading from Ephesians chapter number four, verse 30, whereby we get to hear on the word guiding us and revealing unto us that do, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, whereby we are sealed. So last week you got to understand that we are sealed. We are sealed, and the apostle was explaining that we have when one receives a seal, or when something has been sealed, we. It's like it's branded to show that for example, a letter, when you put a stamp, you are putting a seal, which shows that, yes, this letter is not fake. And it is authentic, or it's original. So now, if we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we have been exposed to a new life. A life whereby we have the originality of God in us. We have been, in other words, as we all understand that we have been born again, we are now a new creation, and the Holy Spirit has sealed us into that new life. He is the one that is breathing. In us, revitalizing our bodies, bringing forth direction and understanding in every aspect. So now, I want you to give me your understanding of what do we mean when we say feel? What is your understanding of feelings? What are feelings actually? So, what are feelings? What is your understanding of feeling? If we are saying the Holy Spirit can feel, what is your understanding of feeling? Because can I hear from Mr. Makas? Mr. Makas, are you there?
Amen.
Amen.
Feeling. Having some sensitivity. Showing.
Yes.
Showing emotions.
Okay.
That's what I get today.
Okay, showing emotions. What are the emotions do we all know? Can we give examples? Examples of emotions and feelings. Hello? Emotions and feelings. Are you telling me that we don't know examples of emotions and feelings?
Happy, joyous, happy, sad, joyous, ecstatic.
Yes, sad, joyous, happy. I think we should all delete our WhatsApp, eh? Because we all have those emojis that shows different expressions. Only Pastor Ruth knows about.
I typed.
You typed.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Fear, happiness, love, fear, anger. It depends.
Amen. So we have joy, we have sorrow, we have happiness, we have anger. Oh, what else? How many of you, Mr. Guidini, are you having your hand up?
Yes, thank you, Pastor. I just wanted to comment before you leave the subject of emotions. I remember you asked a question. Earlier on, saying which are the things or actions that you think grieve the Holy Spirit, and now you have said you've touched on emotions, which is sort of dovetailing in what I wanted to contribute earlier on. So maybe before you move on from the part of emotions, I just want to come in with this scripture that I wanted to put earlier on.
Okay.
Galatians 5. You can open, if Brother Barnabas, you can project Galatians 5 from verse 19. I'll read maybe up to verse 24. So it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. You see, it says the works of the flesh. The Amplified said, now the doings or practices of the flesh are clear and obvious. Right. For adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, go on 20, idolatry, or sorry, other versions say witchcraft, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. Then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, you see, meaning those are the fruits of the flesh, which grieve the Holy Spirit and result in that person not inheriting the kingdom of God, as we have seen again from the scripture that I put earlier in Hebrews verse 6. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. See, so these are the fruits that show on an individual to show that they've got the Holy Spirit. If you've got those things, then you're not grieving the Holy Spirit. Okay, go on verse 23. Gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just put 25, maybe I'll end there. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Yeah, so just answering your question, the things that we have seen and are written as the fruits of the flesh, and those that have, that manifest those fruits will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they are grieving the Holy Spirit, per se. And we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those that have got the Holy Spirit but follow an example in all those things or mannerisms that we have read there, then they will inherit the kingdom of God. In a nutshell, that's basically all the other things can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve the Holy Spirit, maybe even more with scriptures and others. But the other ones are manifestations on a person that does not grieve the Holy Spirit and will eventually inherit the kingdom of God. All right, thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. Pitini, for your contribution and a detailed explanation of the different aspects that we get to understand on the aspects that grieve the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So now coming back to the details of on the feelings and the different feelings that we all know and we are all exposed to. Now we get to understand that the Holy Spirit also feels. So it means every feeling that you think, that you might think of, or every emotion that you might think of, he also expresses. He also expresses. So, from your understanding of scripture and from your exposure, what other scriptures have you come across that can show us the different expressions of his feelings, the different expressions of his feelings? Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, I see a hand up.
Amen. Is low. Amen.
Yes. Yes. We can hear you.
Yes. Greetings, Apostle. Greetings, Pastor, Pastor G, and everybody. Amen. Pastor G, I've got a question.
Yes, Apostle.
Part of the feelings that are around are sexual feelings. Are you aware of that?
Sorry?
Part of the feelings, the family of feelings or emotions, part of them are sex.
Yes.
There's sexual feeling. You're aware of that kind of feeling, right?
Yes, yes, supposed to.
I'm asking this because you say the Holy Ghost does feel every other feeling and emotion we have. Does he have sexual feelings? I think it's...
Oh, that's an interesting... That's an interesting one. All right. There is the question. Hallelujah. Thank you, Apostle, for such an interesting question.
Yes, I asked the question because it will lead us somewhere in the discussion.
Yes, yes.
To be able to distinguish which feelings the Holy Spirit can feel or can be associated with. You understand?
Yes. Exactly.
Yeah. So maybe if we can.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Good. Thanks.
Okay, Apostle. If you are done, then I can.
Yeah.
Are you done?
Yes, I'm done asking. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Apostle. All right. There is the question. You heard the question we are speaking about feelings and emotions of the Holy Spirit. And I'd say that all the feelings and emotions that we might think of, the Holy Spirit can feel. And Apostle raised an important question that, considering that I've said it like that, there is need for us to understand the expressions that of the Holy Spirit that are associated, the expressions or feelings that are associated with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, does the Holy Spirit experience sexual emotion? Any takers? Yes, Apostle? Apostle Michael, you have your hand up.
Amen.
Amen.
Greetings. I think that's a very important question. I mean, in regards to how you've said that he feels any feeling that we can think of, was obviously the mind now begins to look at the different types of feelings that are out there and questions. Does the Holy Spirit feel this? Does the Holy Spirit feel that? I mean, for the sake of those that just joined in, with looking at the aspect of the personality of the Holy Spirit, that he is a person, and as a person, he expresses that through his personality. You can see that he's a person by what he expresses, and one of the expressions of the Holy Spirit is that he has emotions, he has feelings, he can feel. But then the question is, which feelings does the Holy Spirit feel? Right? We've had a quite number of feelings or emotions being mentioned. So it is important for us to understand which ones does the Holy Spirit feel. And the Bible is so clear on that one. If we can just quickly go to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans 14:17, it just gives us one of those feelings that we find that the Bible says, or the Holy Spirit expresses, says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So joy is one of the emotions that the Spirit expresses. And we find this again when Jesus talks about, if one person comes into the kingdom, that there is jubilation, there is joy in heaven, celebration of one soul coming into the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit expresses this emotion of joy. And one of the scriptures, I believe, where we just, one of the key scriptures there, I think it's Ephesians, which we are looking at, shows us another emotion that the Holy Spirit, or another feeling that the Holy Spirit has, where we read to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So he experiences grief and he experiences joy. Those from the scriptures, and if you go further and further looking, you realize that those are the two express emotions that we see the Holy Spirit expressing. Or the other one, we are warned not to do things that will provoke him to go to grief. We are warned not to do things that will cause him to be in sorrow. So those are the two that I've seen so far in the scripture that we are either told he expresses and told, warned against, so that we may not cause him to express those ones. Let me leave it here. If somebody has something to add to a question, a follow up.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Apostle. And I see Apostle Privilege is also raised his hand. You can go on, sir.
All right. Thank you once again. Apostle, thank you for confining the feelings of the Holy Spirit to the scriptures. The reason I asked the question is, I think we are majoring on the minor and missing the major, because what we're talking about the Holy Spirit as a person, but would take time to see what grieves the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 4:30. They are clear, but the reason I ask that question is I wanted to bring the point that the Holy Spirit is not a human person, because he's got feelings as a person, but he's not a human person. So there are certain feelings of human persons that he does not have. For example, we talked about the sexual feeling. He does not have it because he's not a human person. Are you there? Are you following?
Yes, supposed to. We are following.
Yes, so he doesn't have fear. Remember, the Bible says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So he doesn't have the fear emotion. That one is it's human and it's also demonic. It's demons who can have fear. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have fear. So there are certain aspects of feelings he doesn't have. But the confine of the discussion is, he is a person, he's not an it, because he has feelings. And I would like to just read from Ephesians chapter number 4 from verse 25, and if you'd allow me. Am I?
Yes, Apostle.
Thank you. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So, the scripture, the context of scripture is telling us what grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Being angry and letting the sun go down in your anger. Like, for example, you say, I'm angry with you and I'll never forgive you. You are grieving the Holy Spirit. If you have bitterness, wrath, evil speaking, that's grieving the Holy Spirit. So it means what the Holy Spirit is very concerned with what we say, with our own emotions. How are we expressing our own emotions? He has got a bearing on the Holy Spirit. But the bottom line is, from this study, is that the Holy Spirit is a person. He does have feelings. Meaning when we do the opposite of these things that are like evil speaking and lying, the Holy Spirit is happy. He actually claps hands for us. He actually is overjoyed. Like, for example, Jesus, one time when they came back and told him that they casted out demons, the Bible says he was leaping. He was excited. He was full of joy. I know that's my contribution for now. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Apostle. So you've just gave us a detailed insight right there, and it also delves exactly into what our manual says, as it reads: an item or an object cannot feel; it has no emotions; it cannot be grieved by what you do to it. Only living beings are able to express emotion, happiness, or disappointment. As such, the Bible warns us against grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not cause him sorrow or grieve, because it offends and hurts him. A power cannot be grieved, but a person can. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and he was grieved by their deceitfulness. So we get to understand that deceitfulness also is one of the things that that grieves the Holy Spirit. And in this case, we get introduced to the situation of Ananias and Sapphira, whereby they sold their piece of land and vowed to give everything that they had sold to the Lord. But we hear the scripture say that now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Did indeed belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So you can, and the manual reflects to us that you can see the results of their deceit and the grief they caused the Holy Spirit was death. So Jesus warned against grieving the Holy Spirit in the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, from verse 31 to 32. So here, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy, every evil, abusive, injurious speaking, or indignity against sacred things can be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not and cannot be forgiven. And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whosoever speaks against the Spirit, the Holy One, will not be forgiven, either in this world and age, or in the world and age to come. So now, with this understanding, I just want to ask you this question. What is blasphemy? What is blasphemy? Yes, Mr. Quidini, is it a contribution, or you want to answer the question that I have just raised?
My hand was starting to pain, but I've been raising it before you started Matthew. Before you go to Matthew, I just wanted us to go back to Ananias and Sapphira before we even go to
Matthew. Wonderful.
I have a question to the floor. I have a question to the floor on Ananias and Sapphira. So my question is, why was Ananias and Sapphira not forgiven? Why was Ananias and Sapphira not forgiven? Because this is the church that has already heard the message of Jesus Christ, like anybody else, like in this day and age. But obviously, there are people in this day and age that probably do the same as what Ananias and Sapphira did. But why was Ananias and Sapphira not forgiven and were stricken to death? Before we start analyzing Matthew, I just wanted us to go a little bit deeper on Ananias and Sapphira.
Wonderful. That's a powerful question, Mr. Quidini.
Because he grieved the Holy Spirit. Goodbye.
No. There's two apostles and
I think that's I was hoping no one would ask that question. it's a troubling question, I tell you. But
a very troubling one.
Yes, because this is now the new church, the church of the grace of God, but not the church of the law. But what I do think is, it's not the Holy Spirit who killed Ananias and Sapphira. It's Peter. Are you following there?
That's what I believe.
Yes, Apostle.
Yes, it's Peter who killed. You know, the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. He anoints people, and the people use the anointing as their understanding. At this point in time, I believe Peter was still with Moses. He had not understood grace. You understand?
Amen.
Yes. Why do I say this? Because it doesn't have we don't have another incident where it was made a pattern of the operation of the church.
Hallelujah.
Yes, where each time a person would do that, then they would die. But Peter was a cheeky guy. Look what he said to that guy who wanted to buy the power to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, you are filled with go of bitterness, you know, you perish with your money and stuff, you know. Yeah. Well, Apostle is bringing up another one, the issue of Herod being killed. But I think the issue of Herod is a different one. The Bible is clear. The man was now making himself God. But this is right at the foundation of the church. A lot was still coming into play. But it's Peter who channeled the anointing. Peter channeled the anointing to kill Ananias and Sapphira right there. It's not necessarily the Holy Ghost. That's my contribution. I don't know what others would say in the floor.
This is quite an interesting a picture you have painted right there, Apostle. And personally, I was my mind quickly took me to the Old Testament in the case of Elisha, the prophet, and the kids that were laughing at his bald head. We get to hear that he commanded the hyenas that came and ate them up. Yes. So we get to see that in as much as you clarify that in the New Testament we don't see the pattern following, but the pattern can be related to from the Old Testament, whereby we see that Elijah commanded fire and it consumed the soldiers that we had come to arrest him. A few weeks back, Apostle was preaching on this aspect and he was clarifying, explaining that if it wasn't of the third commander who came and begged, it means the man was going to continue calling for the fire from heaven and it was still going to consume. And also we get to understand that there is a portion of scripture that gives us an understanding that the spirit of a prophet is subject to the prophet. Hallelujah. And the apostle is his hand raised up.
Amen.
Yes, Apostle.
One of the things is so that in Acts chapter 5, I think that we really need to grasp is that this was just the onset of the church. This was the beginning of the church. And when you read the story, I would believe that Peter, check what the Bible says, Peter actually gave this man an opportunity. To be honest, say, why have you allowed the devil to use you by lying to the Holy Spirit? Is this all? And the man, you know, he continued in his lie and his deceit. I want to think, not necessarily that I want to think, but it was necessary for Peter to I wouldn't know there was harsh judgment. But it was necessary because you realize that this was just the foundation where the church is just beginning. And at the same time, these guys are coming out challenging the already existing religious order. And their claim is that Jesus left us here to start this thing. And on top of that, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. Remember, the old system did not believe that people could receive the Holy Spirit. They did not believe in the name of Jesus. They did not even want to hear anything. Prior to this, Peter was arrested from Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4. He was arrested. So I believe it was a necessary thing to happen so that people would understand when they were saying, we've got something that we've received. This is what it is. You could lie to the priests of old when you go with sacrifices and say, this is all that I have. And then the priest of old will just take it and nothing happened. But now they've come to a place where they are now interacting with a living God. Not only are they interacting, but they've said and told people. Remember the famous preaching in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says, this is that with which prophet Joel said that in the last days, God would pour his spirit upon all flesh. And we have the Holy Spirit in our flesh. So he says to Ananias, why have you grieved the Holy Spirit? In other words, that thing, that spirit, that person that we were talking about, that we have received, he is so real to such an extent that if you would lie to him, we would know. He says, why have you done this thing? Why have you connived and allowed the devil to use you so that you can grieve the Holy Ghost? So it was to show Ananias that when we are saying that this God we are worshiping is alive, we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. This is to the extent by which we have it, that we know the things that you plot at your house. So I believe this was an example to the church of the reality of the Holy Spirit. What these guys are talking about, that this is real. Even when Ananias' wife came and said the same lie, Peter asked, are you sure this is the man you received? The same word, why are you lying to the Spirit of the Lord? So now people, when you read what the Bible says afterwards, it says that some people were afraid of them. Some might have stopped following them. But it goes on to say, but then the church continued to grow in power and the number of the disciples increased. Soon after the death of Ananias and Sapphira, that's when we hear a record-breaking church growth taking place, meaning people are seeing. So there is such a thing called the Holy Spirit. So this thing is it's not a myth what we are hearing. There is a Holy Spirit. He stays and he dwells on the inside of people. And we have heard what happened with Peter, with Ananias and Sapphira. So the Holy Spirit is real. So God is real. So God has actually come to dwell on the inside of us. So at the foundation, the inception of the church, there had to be such a demonstration that what we are talking about is real. What we are ministering, because the ministering the gospel based on one or on two foundations, the death and the resurrection. And on the fact that after the resurrection, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit they are filled with has to show his presence, has to show his involvement in their everyday life, particularly at the inception of the church. All right.
Hallelujah. Thank you very much, Apostle, for bringing that that clarification and understanding, which is also very important for us in grasping the issues surrounding the what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And we get to hear from verse 11, as you were saying, it says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Hallelujah. We get to earlier on there was a clear distinction on the expressions of emotions by the Holy Spirit, and we got to understand that fear is not one of them. Hallelujah. Are we all following?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So yes, I think in this case, hello?
Yeah, we're here.
Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we get to understand that fear is not one of them. Hey, sorry. Just a second. We get to understand that fear is not one of the emotions or the expressions of the Holy Spirit. But what is the difference between the fear that is caused by devils and the fear that we get to understand in verse 11? Hallelujah. Amen. Hello. Amen.
Oh my gosh. It's 11. It's 5:11, right?
Yes, 5:11.
Okay. So great fear came upon all the church. This is reverential fear.
Exactly.
It's not fear. It's not terrific fear. But a reverential fear can also, if you test it, it can terrify. You understand? Because the Bible does say as well, it is fearful to fall into the hands of the mighty God because he is a consuming fire.
Yes. Amen.
So if you don't become reverential and push God to the into the corner, you might not want it. You might not like it. Like, I understand what Apostle Ben says. What could have led Apostle Peter to go in that direction? They had to tell people that this is now a new dispensation. Don't try us.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yes, to put their foot on the ground, you know, like these were events that were taking place as a demonstration that he is real. God is now living with us. He is real. So Ananias and Sapphira became examples to that. There are certain events that take place, even when the gospel is taken to a new place. There are certain manifestations that can take place there that don't normally take place elsewhere in other churches. Yes. But sticking back to the study, it's that the Holy Spirit can be grieved.
Hallelujah.
What I may want to ask as a side question is, if I make a pledge and don't fulfill it, will I be grieving the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Exactly. I think it's an emphatic yes from all the aspects that we have learned so far.
Okay. And so In that case, I'm sorry. Let me be orderly. I thank you.
thank you very much, Apostle. Thank you, Brother Barnabas. I will take your hand just after. So now we get to understand that they are different. There is the fear of the Lord, which is also Apostle was clarifying to us. And then there is the fear of anything that happens in life. Everything. I'm afraid. Everything. Hey, I'm afraid. That is not of God. That is not of the Holy Spirit, but of demons, as Apostle clarified earlier. So, We need to have an understanding and of the differences and clarifications of that exist between fear, which is just the being afraid, and the fear of the Lord, which is reverential fear, as Apostle has clarified. So earlier on, we had asked about blasphemy. And there are many comments that are that people have written on blasphemy. So before I read, Brother Barnabas, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, no, I just wanted to make a short contribution on the question.
Yes.
That Apostle Privilege had asked. So when we pledge something, so if I say I'm pledging $100, effectively, it now means that the $100 is not mine anymore. So it's now the Lord's $100. So before even the story of Ananias and Sapphira, previously we see that there is Barnabas who pledged everything that he owned and he gave to the church, because it all now belonged to God, to the church. But Ananias and Sapphira, they withheld what did not belong to them anymore. So when it comes to pledges, if you have pledged, it is no longer yours. It's a contract and it's binding. So if you pledge, you have to own up to it. Otherwise, you, what can I say? You're messing up or you are breaching the contract. That's all right.
Thank you. Thank you. That's powerful. And in the comment section, relating to the aspect of a pledge, we get to hear Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Mr. Pidini wrote Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 from verse 4 to verse 7. It's fixed on honoring a promise you have made to God. And Pastor Ruth wrote Numbers 30 verse 2, which says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth.
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. Do we have any other contributions on this before we go on to the aspect, the subject of blasphemy that we just started? So this will be our last
I had a hand up, sir. I wanted to you know, just highlight the couple of verses that have been posted above the let me just maybe just read the one in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If it is okay, verse 4. I just want to explain that. You know, one of the key things that we need to understand is that the kingdom of God operates, we say everything in the kingdom is free, but the kingdom operates on an exchange, maybe let me say exchange model. Healing requires faith. Almost everything requires faith. But when it comes to the area of finances, finances operate with that principle that God gave us. Give it, shall come back to you, President, again to get that running off. So that very principle is, you know, God takes it serious when it comes into the area of finance, because most of the time believers struggle with finance. Not only believers, everybody struggles with finance. People in the world are struggling with finance. Everywhere you go, the number one prayer point that you hear when people want to pray is that the finances work. But at the same time, people don't honor the principles that God has set. So it's as if God has to do some magic and ignore his principles. Like, God, just do it for me, and then, yeah, I will not honor your principles. So particularly when it comes to pledges, making vows to God, I like this version. It says, when you make a vow to God, it says, do not delay to pay. I'll just use this, I'll give an example so that this becomes clear. Do you realize that some of you may be growing up, your father, your mother would give you an assignment to do. Say, today I want you to do the garden. Then he comes back from work, you haven't done the garden. The next day, you haven't done the garden. The third day, you haven't done the garden. By the fourth day, he asks you, did I not ask you on Monday to do the garden? And you say no, and you start to get, you know, the tools to go and make the garden. Most of you realize that your father, your mother would at that point say, don't do it anymore. And maybe they go and they do it themselves. It's not necessarily to say that, you know, they are now saying, I don't know if I'm failing to find that English word, kurama, right? But it is because in as much as you would now do it 4 days later, your doing it is just the same as not doing it because you have delayed this instruction. So one of the key principles is the understanding of what time to act. When you're obeying or acting in obedience, you're acting in fulfilling vows that you've made to God. Time is of essence. Somebody make a vow, which takes 20 years. By the 20th, that vow, you're saying, oh, God, I'm doing this because I'm sitting for ABCD. You might as well best forget about all of that. Why? Because time is of essence. Remember what the Lord would say in the Old Testament, that obedience is better than sacrifice. People think, now, if I do the sacrifice rather than just doing it timely in obedience, then after a while you say, you remember, oh, let me do, or you've been giving excuses, and you want to do it as if it's a big sacrifice. Obedience and being timely to instructions, timely to vows, to pledges, is very important. Those are some of the basic principles that ensures an individual gets the harvest that they are either praying for, they are believing God for, and if it is just you pledging, and God would reward you by blessing you, for you to get that blessing. So you realize that most of the time, what people in churches do, they might follow you, say, hey, brother, remember your pledge. And after a while, they don't ask you. It's not because they've forgotten. It's because they know that there are principles by which God operates by. And there are things that already, for like pledges, they belong to God. I cannot be going and asking what belongs to God. God will ask for himself. You know, like saying, Apostle, where is that thing you promised? Now I'm asking you every day. No, you promised God. So me, my prayer will be, God, I've done my part to remind so that Apostle's blood will not be asked in my hands, or his faith is not asked in my hands. I have asked him. Now you go take what belongs to you. So let's continue to read what the Bible says. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that this was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse to destroy the work of your hands? So imagine now God is coming. What it will cost you. You'll be struggling at one place, trying to do this, trying to do that. You're wondering what's going on. Because God is trying to say, hey, you owe us here. You made all of ABCD. The work of the Lord was hinging on your vow. And you disappoint, you frustrate the work. So that's why it says God does not delight you. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that this was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy? So this is the question. Why then would you put yourself in a position that God will destroy the works of you? So it is important when you make a vow, a pledge, fulfill what you have said in church. Fulfill what you have said. Because some of the vows, some of the pledges that we make, those are the things that maybe God is actually saying is the new direction of your church, the new direction of the vision. Maybe it has to do with soul winning. It has to do with the work of the Lord going forward. And you frustrate the work of God, then why would you cause, should God be angry at your excuse? What is God getting angry at your excuse? Excuse as to why you are not fulfilling your place and destroy the works of your hands. You know. So let's be careful and let's be timely in obeying God. When you make a vow, make sure I'm going to do this. Realize that also the enemy is going to fight you against the pledge that you have made to make sure you don't pay it. But you have to use your faith to say, God, I am going to feel this and I'm going to see it through, no matter what the enemy is throwing my way. When you do so, there will be a great, great reward. Back to you, sir.
Hallelujah, yeah. Hallelujah. Thank you very much, Apostle. I saw Pastor Ruth at the hand up. Hello.
Amen.
Amen.
Apostle answered my question as you are speaking. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so for the next few minutes, we just go back to the question that I had raised on blasphemy. Hallelujah. So I will just hear the thoughts and then we'll get to close for today. Hallelujah. Amen. So on the charts, we had Brother Barnabas saying that blasphemy is a profane or a contemptuous speech or writing about or action toward God. Hallelujah. Hey, you have used very deep words here, Brother Barnabas. Hallelujah.
It was taken directly from some source. That's not my English. From some
source. Do you wish to explain in simple English?
In simple English, it's already explained by the comments that photo.
Okay.
Yeah, so by contemptuous speech, what Mrs. Guidini said there. So in utterance that, you know, insults God. That's, you know, it's like whatever you make a joke out of the things of God, or with ill intent of, you know, defaming his name, something like that. But you can continue.
Thank you very much. So we hear Mrs. Quintin saying blasphemy is an utterance that insults God. And Mr. Quintini also explained and gave us a scripture that blasphemy is when one exalts himself as God, taking the position as if one was God himself. We hear the Bible speak of this, of the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who will be blaspheming against God. One of the remarkable things that he will be doing is to exalt himself as God. That is in the 2 Thessalonians 2, from verse 3 and 4. And Pastor Ruth says, I think blasphemy in relation to the Holy Spirit means one is vehemently resisting the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore is claiming that it is evil, and it is the work of the devil. And she gives an example of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, which says, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we get a detailed picture of what blasphemy is all about, and what and those that blaspheme, we get to understand that those that blaspheme, they have certain expressions or certain characteristics that they portray, is indicated by Pastor Ruth here and Evangelist Guidini. And as we also heard from what Brother Barnabas and Mrs. Guidini said. So from our manual, we got to understand that every sin and blasphemy, every blasphemy that it's every evil, abusive, injurious speaking, or indignity against sacred things. Hallelujah. So that when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, we cannot be forgiven. One cannot be forgiven if they are blasphemers against the Holy Spirit. But if one last question that I want us to look at is, why do you think there is a clear distinction that if one is blasphemous against the Holy Spirit shall not and cannot be forgiven, and whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven? Why is that? Why is that? Any takers? Yes, Mr. Pedini.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Sorry, sorry. Why Mr. Quidini is saying, is explaining, can we, those that have something to say, just write in the comments and then we'll read and close. Yes, Mr. Quidini.
I'm going to be a bit less direct in answering the question. You see, there's one God, so there's no thin line that if you do this, maybe you can be of God, but if you don't do this, you're not of God. It's either you follow Christ, or you don't follow Him. If you don't follow Him, you burn in the lake. If you follow Him, you're of God. So blaspheming is totally going against that which is of God, totally, not in between. Totally going against that which is of God, and after doing that, exalting something else, or when someone else exalts himself as a God, but when he's not true God, and making everything that is of God vile. You understand? You see an example of blasphemy costed the devil a seat in heaven. You see, he wanted to have the same power as God, so that he could sit in the same as have a representation of the same authority and power that God had in heaven, and it cost him his seat in heaven. He was cast down because he wanted to exalt himself. He came too proud and wanted the same power that God had, and God cast him down. So that's my understanding.
Thank you, Mr. Quidini. I saw Apostle is raised his hand. Yes, Apostle, you can go ahead.
I just wanted to add something there on what is one of the ways that people blaspheme God, which I think most believers do not realize that they are doing. I think people right now are in a phase where they want to it's good. The Bible says test every spirit. But if you really want to see when people are analyzed, checking, most of the time those very same people within themselves, they're not mature spiritually, that they themselves, they don't even have a relationship with God, and they don't know how to distinguish what God is doing and what God is not doing, to such an extent that even what God is doing, they just criticize. Because they base with the one scripture in the last days, the Bible says there shall be many false prophets. There shall be many, but doesn't mean that everybody that is faith is faith. For example, I'm not the only man of God. There are many men of God. I mean, we have a postal privilege right now, men of God. Exalted is not the only church. There are also other churches that God is actually operating. So one of the ways that people blaspheme is to criticize what God is doing and say that this is not what God is doing. So that's why, I mean, we are having particularly this study, teaching about the Holy Spirit, who He is, so that believers, you can have and you know, a personal relationship, you can know Him, so that you can be able now to tell where God is and where God is not. Not based on personal opinion, not based on what people are saying in the newspapers, not based on the fact that it's not Apostle Michael talking, say, Apostle Peter must be fake because he's not my apostle. That church must be fake because it's not my church. But we get to a place where we do not blaspheme God
based on popular opinion, based on what's in there, what's trending, what's not trending. Do I like this pastor? Do I like his style of preaching or not? Do I like his style of doing things or not? But based on the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, by him and our fellowship with him, we can now tell that this is fake, this is not fake. Because majority of the believers are knowing, this is said, are knowing, have even gone to an extent of blaspheming by dismissing what he's doing, because they themselves do not know. They just think everything is fake because everybody is saying they're faking it now. So one of the ways that people blaspheme, which I really I pray that we get to a place of maturity, a place of knowing God, fellowshipping with God, where we are connected with him all the time, that we do not dismiss what God is doing, but we know what he is doing, and we actually know what he's doing by having a personal that relationship with him, so that we don't fall the trap. Why Jesus would say some have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. It is exactly those things where, you know, there's a sent one from God and they want to put him on the cross, crucify him. They don't believe in him. They're saying these things. Acts chapter 3-4, they even told the apostles, don't go and preach in the name of Jesus. These people actually thought they were working for God, realizing that they are blaspheming. They thought Apostle Peter and the other apostles are blasphemers, not realizing that they themselves are blasphemers. So we really need to get to a place where we are not quick. When people are just talking about this pastor, that pastor, don't be tempted to say something. Just let them speak. Ignore. Move away from them. So that you don't get into that trap of dismissing where the Holy Spirit is. You don't get to a place where you criticize it. Yet you say, I love him, I want to know him. But you are not in a position where he can tell you, or you are not in a position where you have matured, you know, for you to know where he is and where he's from, but you're just moving and saying all sorts of things. When we criticize men of what actually happens in our lives is that we, instead of going up, we start going down. When you are just in the business of criticizing every man of God, that's why you find that even when God rejected Saul, David would not touch Saul. So let's mature. Let's know when it's not of God, just move yourself when the Holy Spirit says so, and do not be part and parcel whatever is taking place. So people sometimes are knowing get to that place because they are not mature.
Amen.
Yes, thank you, sir.
Amen, amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Apostle, for giving us that that clarity, and also educating us on the important aspects that we also ought to be careful about when it comes to identifying and knowing some of the things that can grieve the Holy Spirit, especially unknowingly amongst believers. So having heard that, I think we have come to the end of our discussion today. We got to hear Brother Barnabas saying that mocking the nature of God is blasphemy. Mocking the nature of God is blasphemy. And Mr. Quidini said 100% no understanding, but plenty criticism that there is. I'm sure he was commenting on what Apostle was saying. So I just want us to take time to thank God for this wonderful moment of discussing and getting to hear the word, and also getting to learn and to know more of the Holy Spirit. So I just want us to pray and that each and every word of wisdom and every revelation of his word that has been shared today dwell in our hearts and give us understanding and produce forth results in our lives, that we grow forth in the awareness and the knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let this be your prayer at this moment as we are before we come to the end. So once we are done praying, Brother Barnabas, you can give us a closing prayer. So let's pray. Razo telemando sacra liga dia zafra kiso colomanda rapesia
Yes, Mendo zade jada kaya de resoto kuyada yaga baya de resoto kujada manga de resoto kuyada de o kuzada manga de yada. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for this wonderful time that you gave us. Father, I thank you for all the lessons that we have learned. Father, I place each and every family member that's represented here, each and every family that is represented here. Father, I pray that you may bless them. Father, meet them at their point of need. Meet them at every point of need, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Reka Baya Sata Baya De Jadeke Amanda Rasutoko Debe. Father, I pray for the conferences we're starting tomorrow. Father, I pray for every logistical plan to go well. Father, I pray for a word from above. Meet us all at our point of needs, Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Sata Kayaba Dede Sote Manda Yada. Father, I speak to the attendants. Father, I declare that there will be an overflow, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, I declare the manifestation of your power, the works of your power. I declare miracles, signs and wonders, healing in the name of Jesus. Words of knowledge, words of prophecy in each of our lives in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, touch the speaker. Touch everyone who will participate in the program in the name of Jesus. Be with them. Lord Jesus, guide us all. Akayataya mandere soto kujada bayade. Akia soto mandere soto kuda bayade. May we never forget all the lessons that we learned through this Bible study, Father, in the name of Jesus. May we keep the word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you in these tough days, Father. Oh, jade bayekaya sata mangade. Rezo de jaka bayada sate menderere. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for joining us. Tomorrow, Greater Works Conference is starting, so don't miss out. Invite someone. Tomorrow, the service will be online. Let's be geared up and let's be ready. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. On Saturday, those that are in Durban, on Friday, those that are in Durban, please make it to the venue. Make it to the venue. And those that are outside Durban, connect online. It will be live. So tomorrow by 6 o'clock, let's be ready. Let's be ready. Let's be geared. Because around 6:30, everything will be on. So on Friday, 6 o'clock, let's be by the venue and let's be ready. Let's be ready. So don't miss out. Don't miss out.
Amen.
Have a blessed evening.
Amen. Thank you.